Ephesians, let's do this. Hallelujah. Part three, becoming and staying one, part three. Do you know how happy all the married couples are that this is the last sermon of this little mini series within the series? Do you know how many amazing, great fights have been had in the last few weeks that has brought two together as one? It is amazing. It is the word of God, like a sword, piercing and cutting things in half and then bringing them together again. So, what are we talking about? I'm really excited, aren't I? What are we talking about? Ready? Go. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This is Paul saying to us, it is a mandate for every Christian that we live in unity with other Christians, that we stay one, holy, in harmony together as Christians. But then he goes further and he says things like, man, you know, you masters, you got to submit and respect also to your slaves. And there's got to be a unity there. And I guess in our context, in your workplace, there's got to be unity there. You got to submit to one another. Christians are these kinds of people. Fathers and sons, mothers and children, right? Jews and Gentiles, there's got to be unity. If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will do your best to stay unified. And so it is for marriage. I'm not talking about just staying together. I'm talking about a holy union and a unity. It's a proactive oneness, one in mind and one in heart. Not just we live together and we endure and we tolerate each other. No, we celebrate, we live, and we live for the glory of God together every single day, submitting, loving to each other. Amen? And when a husband and wife does this, The marriage has the potential to preach the gospel and to plant the gospel in our world, especially first to our children. And that is the next topic we're going to get into. After I'm leaving next week to Hong Kong, this week, and Pastor TJ will be up. Pastor TJ will be up. It's going to be so great. You're going to finally have sports analogies. And people will understand what he's talking about. And then I'll be back. And then we'll continue and finish off the household ethics on how parents need to raise children, okay? But right now, we're talking about marriage and unity. When we're one, we can preach and plant the gospel, especially to those closest to us. But what gets in the way? We know this. We covered this in the last 2 weeks, right? What gets in the way, guys? Lack of respect and lack of love. Lack of respect and lack of love. When we don't have this, or much of this, that unity we need to stay powerful and anointed as a couple begins to diminish, or our marriage begins to dull out. So the question is, how can we stay unified? How can we stay unified in Christ? And so Paul already gave us the answer, and the answer is to submit to one another, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So the plan that we gave in the last few weeks is this. In order to stay unified, in order to have a healthy, godly marriage, we have to submit to one another. We have to love one another, right? And we covered love last week. That love is ultimately what? Patient. That it helps us to be artists rather than accountants. But the last thing we got to cover is respect. Because the lack of love and the lack of respect is what destroys that holy union and the chance for us to preach and plant the gospel. So now the question is, what does respect look like? Well, respect is love that is kind. And respect is never rude. When you respect your spouse, when you respect, you're full of respect for your other Christian brothers and sisters, when you respect your church, when you respect your ecclesia, when you respect those in your peloton, there is a kindness in your tone. There is a kindness in how you say what you say. Now, obviously, there are many other ways to show and give respect. But today, I want to talk about the tone of our communication. And I want to talk about the words we say, the talk and the tone. And often the tone and what the talks that come out of our mouth destroys and begins to mess with that glue called holy union between man and woman. It begins to mess with unity in the church. It begins to mess with unity in the Pelotons. Think about it. Before I move on, think about it for a second. Many of you have experienced offense, been hurt, been treated disrespectfully, and it came in the form of a tone or an attitude. Like what they said, the words that they actually used may have been correct, but the tone and the attitude and how it was said was what began to destroy. Some of you guys have bosses who say the right things, but say it in a way that's so hurtful. So disrespectful. And even though you get the job done for your manager or your boss, deep inside, you are not one with that boss or manager or that company. You are not submitted to them, and that organization is not moving forward in union, and they're going to miss out on the great gifts that you bring to the table because you're going to hold it back because you're not one. And so it is with marriage. That little tone, that little talk, our attitude begins to mess with the union. And now we're just tolerating each other. Now we're just living together under one roof. We're not in union. We're not producing fruit in Christ. So I borrowed these two ways of talking from Dr. Gottman. And many of you guys, I can post this up later, but many of you guys may want to read Dr. Gottman's books on marriage. But the two ways that we often express disrespect to those that we love is through a critical tone, criticism, and a tone that has contempt. And these two, Dr. Gottman says, are one of the fastest ways to destroy union in marriage. I actually believe these two destroys any type of union that needs to be had in any organization. Criticism, or a spirit of criticism, and contempt. But sometimes when we look at these and we go, I think I know what you're saying, but it's hard to imagine. Therefore, I'm going to give you some examples. What is criticism? It's saying things like this. You're always talking about yourself. You never care about what I have to say. The reason why it's so quiet right now is because some of the couples actually said this on the way here. Just letting you know that. So watch this. Some of you guys say this. Some of you guys are told this type of critical words. You're always talking about yourself. You never care about what I have to say. And what is this person really saying? Let's break it down. You are a narcissist. You are selfish. You are a bad husband or wife. You aren't caring. That's one example of a critical tone and talk. And some of us are like, I know these examples are pretty harsh, but I want you to see if you speak in this language. If you speak in this tone, because if you do in any way, your unity could be jeopardized. Okay, what's another example? You said you wash the dishes. I've heard this one many times in my life. But there's still a pile in the sink. You never do what you say you will. It's painful, right? You guys have heard this even from like roommates. Some roommate will say this to you, or you said you were that roommate that said it to your roommate. You said, "Hey Bob, you said you washed the dishes, but there's still a pile in the sink, Bob. You'll never do what you say you will, Bob, right?" What is this person saying? You're lazy. You're irresponsible. This is what's said in the critical tone. This is what's heard. Does this make sense? This is what's said. This is what's communicated. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Isn't this fun? Isn't this so fun? Let's do another one. Come on! We're going to be late. Oh, many couples have done this. I tell you what. I tell you. And don't ever, those of you that are not married, don't ever believe your spouse when they say, just go, I'll be there in a second. I realized, now this is just generalization. I shouldn't go there. Okay. And because I love unity. I love you, honey. Okay. Come on, we're going to be late. Are you just being slow on purpose? Man, the things that we say. What are we saying? Your intentions are bad. You're not loving. You're not thoughtful. You are selfish. How long does it take to get ready? You selfish, you unloving, you unthoughtful. If you were thoughtful, you would have been ready by now, right? Your intentions are bad, bad. Bad boy, bad girl, right? That's what we're saying. It's funny, isn't it? But it's not funny because it's not. Because if you have ever been in a fight with your spouse or someone you love, it's not funny. Do you guys think it's funny when you're fighting? It's not. It's funny right now when you look at it. Oh, those are silly statements. And then you go home and you fight. And it's like World War III, guys. It's so real. It's like there's nothing more important than that fight at that moment. I'm going to win this fight. And I'm going to prove to you that you are a bad person. And watch this. What is criticism actually doing? Criticism is the leap from observation to judgment about the person. And it makes the other person defensive. Oh my God, we're gonna save some marriages tonight. Are you listening to me? Criticism goes from data, information. Hey, I think we're running late. That's observation. But criticism goes just one, it just goes right there, one step. Hey, foe, we're not only late, we're late because you don't care. If you cared enough, you would have gotten ready earlier. See? But we should have stayed over here where it's safe. We should have stayed here and said, hey, honey, it looks like we're going to run late. Maybe we can hurry. Don't even say that. Okay. I noticed no words are safe sometimes. Okay? Just observation. Just do observation. It's an 8:35. That's it. We can end the sermon here, can't we? Just save some marriages. Okay, what does criticism actually say? Let's go. Ready? Next one. Criticism says you should change yourself because you're bad. What else? Criticism believes you are broken and in need of change. That's what you're saying. That's what you really believe when you're critical. Okay? And then criticism makes a person defend their character and intentions. How do you know that you're in a marriage that has a critical tone, which means there's a lack of respect in that marriage? How do you know? One of you guys, or sometimes both of you guys, are always having to defend your character and your intentions. Oh, yeah. All of you know. You know, you actually grew up, many of you guys grew up in a critical home. You've watched your mom or dad just bash on the other, right? Not only making the observation, but taking that giant leap of what? Faith going into, I actually know your real intentions, and it's bad because you're bad. And you saw your mom or dad always defending. Some of them eventually break, and they get passive and depressed, and they don't fight back anymore. They just go, whatever. You don't believe me anyways. Even if I told you, you don't believe me. So sometimes dad or mom just gets depressed or passive. Other times it gets violent. The person reacts, why don't you ever believe what I say? That's not what I'm talking about. And you grew up in that violent environment. And now you are tempted by your flesh and the enemy to have less respect for those you're supposed to be in union with. And the way it shows, it's a critical spirit. All right, next one, let's move. Examples of contempt. What does contempt look like? And how does this diminish respect? Look, I learned to tell time when I was 5 years old. When are you ever gonna learn? I hope you're not saying this to your spouse. This is like what you say to maybe your child or maybe a student of yours. You're embarrassing the person, okay? Look, I've learned how to tell time when I was 5 years old. When are you ever going to learn? What are you really saying? You're frustrating. You're stupid. Be like me because I am better than you. Now, again, all you singles, okay, you guys are like, no, seriously, singles, sometimes you guys are arrogant. You guys are like, I'm never going to be like this. When I'm with my lover, I'm never going to treat them like this. Just wait. Just wait until you get married. You may, like the rest of us, be tempted, hello, to live with a lack of respect. And it'll come out in criticism, or you may say things in contempt. And contempt, we're going to get to this. This is a really, really tricky one. This one, Dr. Gottman says, is the number one killer of all marriages. This one especially. Let's do another one. We haven't had sex in months. What? Are you too busy flirting with that guy at work? Why don't you marry him instead? So uncomfortable, right? Even me doing this is uncomfortable. But you can fill in the blank. It could be anything. It's an accusation. But it's not just an accusation. It's saying that it's a stance of a moral superiority. It's saying you can possibly do something bad. Unlike me, I would never be that stupid or that bad. You actually should thank God you're with me and you should change and do whatever I say, right? So what is this saying? You're unloving. You are more likely to be unfaithful. You are more likely to be late. You are more likely to misplace things. You are more likely to forget, you know, our anniversary date. You are more likely, whatever, right? You should be ashamed. I love better than you. I am too good for you. That is what's said, and that is what's heard. Let's get uncomfortable again. All right, ready? Go. Let's go. You're tired? Cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day, running around like mad to keep this house going, and all you do is flop down on the sofa like a child and play those idiotic games? That's like, so real, right? I don't have time to deal with another kid. Can you be any more pathetic? Some of our couples right now are going, did you just copy and paste my email? No, this is general. It's from Dr. Gottman, okay? I did not copy and paste. Why? This is common. When people live in contempt, they start talking like this. Are you serious? You think you're tired? I'm tired. I'm tired because basically what I do is harder, better, bigger, brighter. Does this make sense to you? It's contempt. What is this saying? You are lazy and not as diligent as me. You don't deserve rest. I am a better parent and a harder worker. My work is more important. Your misbehavior shows I am better, I am smarter, and I am more skilled than you. That is what's said. That is what's heard. Hello, how would you like to stay unified to this? I don't know about you, but nothing in me goes, yippee-dee, I like to stay unified with you forever till death do us part. No. This person would say, kill me now, right? This is horrible. But marriages end because of lack of respect in our tone and in the way we talk. And most often, it's a critical spirit or it's a form and it's expression of contempt. So this is what contempt says. Why aren't you as good as me? Don't I deserve better? Contempt believes I am better and deserve better. You should change. You should be grateful. That's what it says. And this is what contempt believes. Contempt makes a person defend their worth and value. So if you're on the receiving end of contempt, you're always defending your worth and your value. No, we're equally blessed, right? And the other person with contempt, no, dude, you're more blessed than me. I got the short end of the stick. Look at you. You're pathetic. Come on, get up, be motivated. This kind of talk begins to destroy respect in a home. Now, I'm going to say something general, and I know this doesn't always apply, but you guys have all heard of Dr. Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. And he talks about how women in general long to be loved. And I want to say something to you men. For us men, our number one need and desire in life, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not sex, okay? The number one need in our life is a sense of respect, okay? And when we don't sense that because of the tone and the talk, we start dying inside in our marriage. We start distancing our heart from our wives, okay? But I also want to tell you that your wife is looking for love. And when you're sitting there going, I don't know how to love her, just think how you translate love. You translate it in respect. So just turn it around and give her all sorts of respect, and she'll translate it as love. Either way, you can't go wrong when you're giving love and you're giving respect. All of it gets translated into what they really need and desire every day. I'm going to say something that Mother Teresa said, and I think it applies to us right now. We have grown so used to each other that some think they are free to say anything at any time. They expect others to bear with their unkindness. Why not first try to hold your tongue? You know what you can do, but you do not know how much the other can bear. We're often the harshest to those that are closest to us. Isn't that true? How many of you guys have ever fought with somebody that you're really close to and you're saying the most meanest things, you're being critical, there's contempt in what you say, and then your cell phone rings and you answer it and you're just like the most angelic person in the world. Get out of my face. You think I need you? You think I need this? I don't need this. I don't deserve this. Ring. Hi. Hello. Yes. God bless you. I'll be praying for you tonight. Love you. May Christ be victorious in your life. Where are we? Shut up. You shut up. Right? So I'm going to give you a homework. Yay for homework, yeah? Ready? The Sisters of Mount Scholastica. That's where they're from. They have another practice that I want you to practice. How many of you guys did the bow this week? Yeah, look at all the married couples. Yay, three couples that are going to survive their marriages, right? So what do? You bow and you say, as Christ would want it, be patient with me, right? You guys should do that every day. You should do that every day with people you care about. Ask them for patience, right? But there's another thing that they do. They get together throughout their day. They have this practice. They say, before you open your mouth to speak, ask yourself three questions. Number one, is it true? Is it true what you're about to say? Not, is it what you believe? Why are you always late? You just don't care about my side of the family. Is that true? That's not true. That's what you believe. Truth is, your hair takes a long time. That's true. What you don't know is that's what my wife says about me. My hair takes a long time. No, you're like, the truth is that activity took a long time. The belief is what? You have bad intentions. You don't care. You're not as loving as I thought you were. That's a judgment. That's a belief. So you have to ask yourself, when you talk to your spouse, you're about to confront them. You go, wait, what am I about to say? Is it true or is it my belief? Okay? And if it's your belief, hold your tongue. Because that belief, when you speak it, is going to diminish the atmosphere of respect. And if respect was a glue, it's melting away and you guys are disintegrating. You guys are being pulled apart. So ask yourself, is this true or is this my belief? If it's your belief, don't project it on them. They will start fighting. They will defend. Okay? They will feel accused. There's no unity there. There's no love and respect. There's no submission. The second thing that they ask themselves is, okay, is what I'm about to say kind? And you know, when I was doing this, I realized, I get convicted as I'm doing my own message, right? I realized that I struggle keeping my tongue, because I have reached an age where I think the world deserves to know every opinion I have about everything. No, seriously, I have become that Asian man. I go to restaurants and they don't design it like properly and the seats are not done well. I go, so yeah, who designed this place? I like to talk to the manager. I'm critical. And I notice this spills over to people I love. You know, nobody cares what you think if it's unkind. If you ask yourself, is this kind? If it is, you can move forward to the last one. Is it necessary? Okay? Is it necessary? Is what I'm about to say necessary? And let's be honest, a lot of the things that we say to those we love, not that necessary. Scripture says it like this. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Oh my God, how poetic is that? Imagine if you thought of your words with the people that you love, if you thought of it as gifts, and you thought, what would they experience when they unwrap what I'm about to give them? Is it horror? Is it anger? Is it chaos? Is it offense? Is it bitterness? Or when they unwrap what I give them in words, are they blessed? Are they blessed? And I'm telling you, respect most often is communicated in what we say and how we say it. So that's the homework. Ready? So I'm going to put it up again. The homework is this week. This is so hard, guys. This week, I want you to ask yourself, oh, my wife, my husband, he's coming through the door. I'm about to say something. Is this true or is this my idea, my belief? Oh, it's true. But is it kind? Well, most of us would stop there, right? Right? I think most of us can pass stage one, but two, you'll be like, not kind. And you're like, ooh. And then you go throughout the day again. Is it true? Yes. Is it kind? Ooh. Right? And then finally, you'll have something kind to say. And you'll be like, is it true? Yes. Is it kind? Yes. Is it necessary? Oh, shit. Right? And one more time. And then it's like 12 midnight. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Yes. Hey, honey, I got something to say. And then your spouse should say, you've been quiet all day. Why? Because you're like, because I love you and I respect you. So that is the end of this little mini series. My prayer for you is that you will see this as an invitation from God to have a holy union and not just a holy living together under the same roof. But as you know, there is no sermon of mine that's 30 minutes. Some of you guys were like, oh my God, he really ran out of stuff to talk about. No. So the real question we're going to ask, and some of you guys have been asking this, why does it really matter for us? Why does unity really matter? Okay? Because, like, shouldn't all friends and married couples, whether they're Christian or not, be unified? Sure, of course. That's what we pray and wish for everyone, right? To have a really good marriage, whether you're Christian or not. But why is it so important for the Christian? So we're going to go into a little meta thinking here so that when you leave today, as Christians, you will now see the important mandate for unity. And this is why it matters. In the beginning, God creates heaven and earth. But if you look at that, that little middle area is where heaven and earth meet. And that was what creation was like in the beginning. There was no distance between us and God. God was with us. Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness of the earth. We find out later in Genesis 1 and 2 that God himself was walking in the midst of the garden. There was no separation between God and man. But if you look closer, there's that little blob, that black blob that represents what God had to work with in creation. And I want to show you how important unity is. In the beginning, if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that creation happens with separation. God shows up to something and he separates, at least look at this. Day one, you go back and read it in Genesis 1. Day one, he takes or extracts light from darkness. Okay? And after he separates it, when there's distance between the two, he then forms it separately from each other. But then he doesn't separate them so that they can be opposed. He separates them and forms them so that they can be reunited. And in rejoining in his presence and in his spirit, God forms a day one. He gives light its meaning and darkness has its meaning. So let me say it again. There was a blob. Chaos, darkness, or void, right? God separates light out of it. He forms it into light. He calls it light. And then he brings light. He ushers. It's almost like a dad walking his daughter down the aisle. He walks it back, and he rejoins light and darkness together. And in him, they're united. And only when they're united do we now know what their purpose is? Okay? And it happens with sky and water. Sky is separated from water, and then after he separates it, he puts them back together in him, and now we have what's called water and the sky. Now they have meaning in their union, but their formation was first had in their separation. And in their difference. Notice not one item that was rejoined is the same as the thing that it connected with. It is actually the opposite that he brings and reunites. Let me say that again. It is the opposite of darkness that he brings to darkness to give it meaning in its union. Then he does it with water. He separates water and land. And now when he put them together, and here's the shore, the ocean, and here's the land, they both begin to produce creatures. Now they're doing what they're called to do when two opposite things unite in him. And finally, at the end of creation story, there is a human being. You have to understand this. The words used for this human being was not, hey, this man, as in the man we know as man. It was a human being, a person made of dirt. It was dirt man. And it was only, are you listening? It was only when God separated out of him a woman. And he made something opposite of him. And then he joins these two very opposite things together. Do we now have Adam and Eve? Do we now have identity? And in their union in God, we now have a man and a woman. And now they're given a purpose. Go reproduce. Go be fruitful. And then go cultivate this creation that I have put you in. Does this make sense? So before we move on to the next panel, I want you to see this. When God saw this, Scripture says that he called this very good. He called opposite things being united in his presence very good. Then sin enters the world. And sin begins to break apart opposing things that were joined together in God. Sin begins to separate opposing things and leaves them separated. And that's what we have here. Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? But this is the list at least given by Paul as he's beginning to explain this in Ephesians. Just don't lose me here. I'm giving you the theology behind our union, and you must be a theological married person. You cannot be driven by the desire just to be in harmony. You have to be driven by what God's dream was. Okay? So there's separation. This is where we get Paul saying things like creation literally groans for the sons and daughters to be revealed. What are they groaning about? They're groaning about heaven and earth, planet earth, creation, people all being separated, and there's huge chasms between things that should have been united. There is an ache in creation for harmony. And because of sin, we're separated. Races are separated. Parents to child, husband and wives, masters and servants, you know, the nature and mankind. Come on, somebody. We see it when we walk out. This is not a harmonious environment. But then Jesus shows up. And he dies for our sins. And this is the plan of God. I want to read this to you. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He's now going to show us his dream or plan or will. Ready? According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What was his plan? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you know, let's go back to that screen. Do you know that Jesus, when he came, God's desire was not just for you to make it to heaven? The plan that God had with Jesus was to reunite all things in him. This is why we're given what Scripture says, the ministry of reconciliation. We are now partaking in this dream, getting everything back in harmony with God. And because of what God did and the plan that he had, which was to bring everything back into unity, He now needed Jesus to go, let's bring them all back to me. We need to wash them of their sins that separated, that started this chasm. And anyone who's in you can now have the power to be in union and be like that again. And so let's move on. So what happens? In God, through Jesus, we now can be unified, Jews and Gentiles. And this is, again, the list that Paul lists, but it's not exhaustive at all. Masters and servants, and we'll get to parents and children, how we're supposed to be in union with them, right? And then lastly, man and woman, husband and wives, man and woman. Now notice, all of these things are the opposites coming together to have their fullness or their purpose or their identity. It is the opposites. And this is very important because the narrative of the gospel is about very different things coming together. And it's important. We're going to end there, okay? Are you ready? Let's read this. Now, this is from a geneticist, okay? David Reich. His book is probably the most researched book on human DNA, okay? And he says the difference between the sexes are in fact more profound than those that exist among human populations, reflecting more than 100 million years of evolution and adaptation. What is he saying? If you read his book, this is what he says. He says you can actually get, okay, a Chinese man here, okay, get his DNA and test it against, say, a white man, okay? And you'll find that they are very different in their evolutionary trajectory, right? Meaning they are fundamentally different types of human beings, okay? So a Chinese man and a white man, or it could be a black man and a Chinese man, it could be whatever. The races, there's definite DNA differences. But then he says that studies show that if there is a woman and a man, even from the same race, the genetic differences between a man and a woman in the same race class, are you ready, is exponentially more different than the largest ethnic difference. What is he saying? The conclusion he came to is that man and woman are the most opposingly different types of humans in this world. In the world. And I need you to get this, because when these two things get together, it becomes a signpost to the world what God always wanted. What did God want? Let me read this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Paul's saying, you know what? That difference between a man and a woman, it's actually a metaphor. It's to try to show by human example that God, and the most different from God, which is human, his desire was that God and man would be united as one. And this is why it's so important that you understand that the narrative of the gospel and in the Bible, I'm not going into politics here. You guys can decide, and our church is already doing a study on all the homosexual issue and the single marriage, all that. But I need you to understand, from a biblical narrative trajectory, it has to be opposites coming together to display what can happen in Christ. This is about the gospel. This is not about a couple loving each other. Go ahead and love each other. Go ahead and marry. I don't care. This is about, is your union trying to proclaim that dream? That's what this is about. And so, let's go to the end. a husband and wife, the most opposing and different entities, when they come together and they intentionally stay together, stay lovingly submitted together, bound to each other in holy love and respect, when they do that, when these two opposite beings do that, they are pointing as a signpost to the future. They're saying, what you see in our union is what God dreams of someday. And that's coming to pass. When the resurrection happens, we will have what God always wanted from the beginning. We will have people that are different sex, that are different genders, that are different race, animals, right? Creation. Everything that should be killing each other or opposing each other or shouldn't get each other begins to fit together in Christ. And in the end, there is harmony again, and God has what he always wanted, which was a creation united in him. And so we end with this. God saw that it was good. Your unity is an act of worship. Because every time you humble yourself and you submit to your wife, every time you humble yourself and you submit to your husband, you are telling God, I want to give you what you always wanted, the thing that you called good. Because worship is giving God what he always wanted. So every time you stop that fight, do you see how cosmic this becomes? It's not just about your little marriage becoming happy. Your little marriage is proclaiming the cosmic gospel of Christ, what he's trying to get to. And every time you humble yourself and you reunite, you reconcile, you forgive, and you get better, holier, more loving, more submissive, more kind, more respectful, you are saying, God, you loved this before, right? You loved it when we're in harmony with you, right? We're going to give it to you. We're going to give you what you love. We're going to love each other. We're going to forgive each other. We're going to have the most awesome marriage. Why? Because we worship you and we believe where this is all headed. It's worth it. We want to show the world. We want to show the world that God wants to be with man. So let me remind you again, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Every church that belongs to Jesus must make every effort to stay united. Every marriage that belongs to Christ must make every effort to stay united. Every family, parents and children, must make every effort to stay united, because we are signposts of the resurrection to come. Let's pray. If you are with your spouse, I want you to hold their hand. I'm going to pray for you guys. Right now, if you're with your spouse, I want you to begin to pray over yourself. Say, Lord, give me the spirit of submission. Break the power of that critical spirit, the contemptible spirit. There you go. I want you to pray for yourself. God, give me love. Teach me how to respect my partner, my spouse. Help me. I see now that this is actually about that. Oh, we want to preach the gospel with our marriage, God. We want to show the world that God is interested in being reunited with us. Show it to the world through us. We admit today we're very opposite. As a matter of fact, God, my spouse and I, we are absolutely, to the core of our being, different. But in you and by your Spirit, we can stay united. Teach us to submit. Father, I pray for every marriage, every couple here, every family. I pray for every couple that's gonna get married. I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your presence. May their house be like a little Eden. Walk among them in their house. We thank you. We thank you for your instructions. We thank you for your word. I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious.